grace to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gospel lesson is preceded by chapter 23 of Matthew, where Jesus really lays in to the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And he brings, and remember, this is all taking place in Holy Week, the last week, just before Jesus was crucified, killed, and raised again from the dead. So he is lambasting the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And he said to them, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" And he goes on and he says, "Wherefore I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." He goes on to say, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now it's important for you to hear these words where Jesus is predicting the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And he's saying it, that it is a punishment for the sins against the righteous, particularly against him. So chapter 24 begins, and in chapter 24, Jesus talks about end time things. But it begins with an astonished question from the disciples, because they've heard him say these things, and from their childhood, they never expected a temple and the holy city to be destroyed in connection with the coming of the Messiah. And they were utterly perplexed. So they try out kind of to bring Jesus out, to maybe kind of get him to be in a more favorable state of mind. And so they're leaving the temple and they start pointing out the beautiful buildings of the city of Jerusalem. "Jesus, look how impressive and beautiful this temple is, and all of the other buildings of the city of Jerusalem. Aren't these things just something?" Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, there shall not be left here one stone upon another which shall not be thrown down." And he sat down on the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is right next to Jerusalem, right to the east. And from Mount of Olives, you can see all the city of Jerusalem. So what Jesus teaches in Matthew 24, he teaches in view of the entire city of Jerusalem. So the disciples now, their attempt at making him see things in a more positive light have failed. So they ask him, finally, tell us, shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they want to know, when is this going to happen? And they want to know, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Notice how they put two things together. The destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. This is an important key to the interpretation of Matthew 24. Because just as the disciples asked a question that concerned their desire to know about both the destruction of the temple and the second coming, the end of the world, and they wanted to know about both these things, and so everything that Jesus teaches here is going to be about both of these things, right? So, now we come to our text proper for the day. And here, Jesus is teaching, first of all, he's teaching signs that shall portend the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. Always remember when you read in Matthew 24 and 25, the judgment upon Israel in the destruction of Jerusalem is a microcosm. It is a portent. It is a foreshadowing of the condition of the world before the second coming of Christ. So you might be tempted to ask the question, is Jesus talking about the destruction of Jerusalem here, or is he talking about the end of the world? And the answer is yes. All right? He's talking about both. Right? And so we have to bear that in mind, otherwise we will miss out on what he's saying. So he says, the signs portending the end. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, and then whoso readeth, let him understand. All right? So first of all, he says that there will be this event happen called the abomination of desolation. What was that? Well, scholars believe a number of things could have been. Some believe just the fact that the Roman soldiers besieged Jerusalem was the abomination. All right? And some people believe that there was an insurrection within the temple, and a band of renegade Jews had polluted the temple and rendered it unfit for sacrifice. We're not exactly sure what was the specific thing that was the abomination of desolation, but we know that the apostles knew, and they knew to follow the words of Jesus here and get out of Jerusalem and away from Judea before the wrath of God fell upon the city and the temple. All right? This abomination of desolation, which took place as a warning sign for the apostles so that they would not be caught up in the judgment falling upon the rebellious people, this abomination of desolation is a foreshadowing of the rise of the son of perdition, the man of lawlessness in the Holy Christian Church. Just as something happened in the first century to pollute the temple, so it is that something took place in Christian history that polluted the church. It masqueraded as a holy, righteous, good Christian thing. But it, at every important point, distorted and corrupted sound Christian teaching so that people who believe this false kind of Christianity cannot be saved. And what we're talking about here is the rise of the papacy. The rise of the papacy is the abomination of desolation in the church of God that was foreshadowed by the abomination of desolation in the temple, which gave the apostles the cue to get out of Jerusalem as fast as they could. So sign number one of the end of all things is the revealing of the Antichrist in the church. The second sign of the end is, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world, no, nor ever shall be. Right now, in the days before the destruction of Jerusalem, there was a period of time when life was really bad, when things were happening that when you read about it in the historian Josephus, it curdles your toes, all right? And it was a time of great tribulation as God poured out his wrath upon a rebellious and unbelieving people. This tribulation that preceded the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem is a foreshadowing of the time in human history before Jesus returns on the last day to judge the quick and the dead. There will be a time of great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall it ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But because of the elect, those days will be shortened. This is a sign of the coming end of all things. The third of the signs pointing to the end is the rising up of false prophets and false Christs. He says, if anyone says to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, don't believe it. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. And so if they say to you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. All right, so the third sign of the coming end of all things, just like in the first century AD, the false Christ, false prophets, false teachers abounded leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, so it will be towards the end of the world. False teaching, crazy ideas, stupid ideologies, lies will proliferate, and people with itching ears will be eager to hear all kinds of crazy, silly ideas. They have not received the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so they receive the love of all of the falsehoods that the devil can vomit out. So anyway, those are the three signs of the coming end of all things. The rise of the Antichrist, the time of great tribulation, and the proliferation of false prophets, false Christ, false teachers. So the question remains, how should we respond to this? How should we respond to this? What is Jesus trying to get us to think and number one, in verse 15, he says that the abomination was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. And then he says, whosoever readeth, let him understand. So the first thing that Jesus wants us to be and to do in the light of the coming end of all things is to be diligent students of the scriptures, the word of God. Our Lord desires us to be inquisitive and to be studious about the things concerning the second coming of Christ and about the message of the word of God in general, and in particular, that we might be strongly and soundly grounded in the truth that we are redeemed and set at liberty, not by our works, but by Christ and his redeeming work as a free gift, not earned or deserved, but freely given. So the first thing is that the Lord wants us to pay attention to the Bible, pay attention to the teachings concerning the second coming of Christ, and internalize these things along with our understanding of the gospel. The second thing that we are to do and be in the habit of doing always is this. He says, flee into the mountains, right? Flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes, right? So here, Jesus says that we are to flee from the abomination of desolation. That is, we are to flee from a cursed, counterfeit Christianity. And we are to flee to the mountains. That is, we are to flee where there is safety as we gather together around the pure word of God and the holy sacraments which he has instituted. We are to see the world readying itself for wrath and destruction, and we are to flee from the corruptions of the world and gather ourselves together as those who have been redeemed and who seek the Lord's help to remain faithful even unto death. And we don't want to be hindered by any undue attachment to the things of this world. He says, don't hesitate. Remember Lot's wife. She had a longing for Sodom, and so she looked back, and her end was not a good end. All right? Remember Lot's wife. And so it is here. This teaching of the signs of the end is meant to place in us a desire to flee from the corruptions of the world, to flee from every false teaching, and to gather ourselves together around God's word, faithfully hearing and learning it and honoring it. Right, the third of the things that the Lord wants us to do is to be prayerful. He says, pray ye that your flight be not in winter nor on the Sabbath day. You know, when times are good and peaceful, this is the time to develop as a Christian the habit of being prayerful. If you put off prayerfulness in good times, when bad times come, you're not going to have an easy time of being prayerful in the midst of trouble. And so the Lord here, when he says, pray ye, he's saying to us that we should be people of daily prayer. We should be people who commend ourselves and our loved ones and all that we have to the care of the Lord. And so when we learn how to do this, when times are good, then when times go south and things are not good, we will have trained ourselves as to the proper response to the troubles of the great tribulation that comes. All right. And then one last thing that we should do, and that is get away from all kinds of false teachers. No matter what they may look like, no matter how impressive and successful they may appear to be, no matter if they are the darlings of the political elite or whether they are the most successful churches in the world, whatever does not smack of the Word of God in its truth and purity is something that we are to stay away from and not to give heed to. We are so impressed with earthly success, so impressed with programs that seem on the surface impressive, that we are easily led to think these people must be on the ball because they look so impressive and they look so together. And Jesus says, no, go not forth. Don't believe it. I've told you before. All right? And he says here, you got the false teachers on the one hand with their little secrets and their special teachings, right? You got the false teachers on the other hand, and then you have the Christians who have the pure Word of God. Jesus says, when they tell you to go out into the desert, when they tell you to go into the secret chambers, he says, remember this, as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So he says, don't be allured by secret chambers and desert prophets, because when the Lord comes, it'll be outward, glorious, powerful, and obvious. All right? Just like lightning shooting from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And just as clearly as Jesus is the Son of God coming to judge the quick and the dead, so is the holy ministry of the Word of God in the world. It is public. It is clear. It is faithful to Scripture. And it shines in the world like lightning going from the east unto the west. It's not something hidden, not something esoteric, not something spooky or concealed, but it is the publicly proclaimed Word of Jesus Christ. And we want to stick with what is true. And Jesus ends on a proverbial note. He mentions this proverb. He says here, for wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So he says, you know, when you're out walking in the countryside and you see a bunch of eagles flying around in a circle, you know that there's a dead body right down below. Right? You know that. You don't even have to guess. When you see the eagle circling, you know that there's a dead body. Well, he applies this in two ways. He says, don't believe those who say that he's in the inner chambers or that he's out in the desert. Don't believe the false teachers, because they're like the eagles circling around the dead body of their false religion and their false doctrine. But, he says, be like those who await the lightning that shines from the east to the west. That's the way the coming of the Son of Man is. And wherever the wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. You see, the true Christians, they will also circle, but they will circle wherever Jesus is as he manifests himself in his word and sacraments in the here and now, and as he manifests himself in plain glory on the last day. Christians will be found circling Jesus, right? And so this little proverb about wheresoever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. It speaks about both the false teachers and the false prophets, but it also talks about the Christians who cling to Christ and his word alone. So let me just sum this up and then we're done. Number one, be students of the word of God and also about the things concerning the second coming of Christ. Flee the corruptions of the world and the corruptions of a spoiled church, and gather in the mountains, that is, gather around the word of God and the properly administered sacraments where we are kept by the Spirit of the living God. Be prayerful Christians. Learn to pray when times are good so it won't fail you when times are bad. And then finally, be allergic to, abhor, and avoid all manner of false teachings, false Jesuses, and false doctrines, and cling to the public administration of the Word of God, which is clearly and biblically set forth among us. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.